All right, so we have Acts in Action. You know, it's one of those names. I started looking at this. Of course, you think of, oh, that sounds cool. Then you look at it and you go, actually, it could be Action in Acts. It depends on how you want to look at it. But the whole point is that there's a lot of action going on. And as we go into the second lesson tonight, I'm trying to, like I said, be a facilitator of thought. A facilitator that I'm hoping I can do some painting of pictures and create some of what's going on. I want us to understand from from the beginning of time, the beginning of this church at this time, that God has a plan. And what we're seeing is the birth of the bride of Christ. What we are seeing is God's plan flourishing. And that's what we're about to go into. Now, tonight's discussion starts off with an action that God does. And that has to do with the Holy Spirit and the apostles. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, next week, we're going to go into and discuss the crowd. And we'll see where we go tonight. All right, so, you know, you look around for things like this, and as you can see, I did not pick this painting because it was, biblically or scripturally correct. I did pick it because I thought it was an interesting depiction of all the other paintings. You know, usually they're either sitting there, not really doing much, or they're looking up. But these guys are like, well, for lack of a better term, are freaking out. And I thought that was really quite an interesting take on it. You see, you got the guy here in the front. I don't know if you guys can... This guy right here, he's like totally bowed down, has his hands on his head. There's one guy here, he's making a run for it. Another guy, he's already gone. Anyway, it's just sort of funny. But they do have the tongues of fire, or tongues that appear to be fire, like, yes. Anyways, coming down on them. I just thought it was an interesting painting just because it depicted something totally different than the rest of them. And I don't know, there's really no indication in the Bible that I can see that there was any fear in the apostles when this was going on. But we do know something, that there was the sound of rushing wind. Now, that gives the implication that there wasn't rushing wind, but that there was a sound of rushing wind. That surely got someone's attention. And the other thing is that they are gathered in a house. And if you look at this painting, I'm thinking, wow, that's some house that somebody's in. I didn't pick it for... I just thought it was interesting, just the reaction. That was just totally different than all the other paintings. So we're going to go through and we're going to read our scripture, our main key text tonight. This is from the New American Standard. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language, to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. You always have to throw that last verse in there. We're going to discuss that actually a lot more. It's the beginning of next week's lesson. But I had to throw it in there because you can definitely see a transition. There's always got to be somebody in the crowd. That's the joker, the mocker. But there you go. So, we're going to run through here. We're going to have some discussion tonight. That wraps it up for me. All right, good luck, y'all. Oh, okay. This is a discussion is most welcome. So as we get going here, if you have your favorite scriptures in regards to the Holy Spirit, keep them in mind. We're going to go through some scriptures. I did not use all of the scriptures because we would be here for a very long time. The intention of tonight is to understand that God is performing an act. And this act is something that we'll see here in a moment that Christ Jesus has already told the apostles was going to happen. The phrase Holy Spirit is recorded 41 times in Acts. From what I could tell based on my search, more than any other single book of the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. I found this Harper's Bible Dictionary underneath one of our pieces of furniture with dust all over it. We were cleaning, and I went, oh, look. I thought, well, I'll look it up. But anyways, I sort of like this. This is interesting. Read this. Holy Spirit, the mysterious power or presence of God in nature and with individuals and communities, inspiring or empowering them with qualities they would not otherwise possess. The term spirit translates Hebrew. Does anybody want to take a shot at how do you pronounce? Is that ruach or ruach? Is it ruach? You sort of a K sound. And Greek, hey, I know someone knows Greek. All right, so we got Greek. Pneuma or neoma, I don't know how you say that exactly, but anyways, we'd say pneuma. Words denoting wind, breath, and by extension, a life-giving element. With the adjective holy, the reference is to the divine spirit, an example, the spirit of God. So I thought that was a nice one. Now, we're going to do a little quiz. Just get the old brain juices flowing, since it's already got adrenaline flowing through me. All right, ready, Brian Lee? No. Psalm 51, there is a song, I think it sticks in our head. Do not cast me away from your... That's pretty good. And do not take your... That's almost a giveaway now. There's a couple of those in here, I'm going to warn you. There's a couple a little trickier. This one is not. This is a little give me. In Matthew 1:18 and in verse 20, Jesus... It clearly states that Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit. I wanted to make that point. And back to Psalm 51, that's David speaking. He was conceived. Excuse me. I thought, did I misspell that again? Oh, no. Yes, Jesus, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the, and the, and then the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a couple of those coming along. This might be tricky. John the Baptist states, I baptized you with, really? Oh, I'm joking, that's H2O. All right, so anyway, it is water. Yes, you are correct. But he will baptize you with the, all right. That's interesting because that's, we're going to see in just a moment, as we discussed last week, it's almost exactly what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. So in Luke, we have the story where Mary has gone to visit her relative Elizabeth, who's John the Baptist's mother. And they said that she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now she cries out with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Very good. Y'all heard that story. That's good. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a... And a voice came out of heaven. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well... Oh, yeah. That's a wonderful verse. Now, this one's a little trickier, though, because it depends on how you memorize it, because it's not totally fair. I started thinking about this. If you have the NIV, I think it says counselor. If you have King James, it says comforter. And if you have New American Standard, it says the helper. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the, once again, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God's will is being done. He is establishing the Church of Christ. He is establishing that which he has promised. It is happening. That's what we're studying. And so when we study these things, I'm trying to focus on what God's will is. Why is he so directly involved? Because this is his will. All right. Last week we covered these three verses. In Acts chapter 1 we had this one. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Well, that didn't work out good. Sorry, y'all. Try that one. There we go. Then Jesus said, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus has already prepped their mind for this occasion that is going on. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Interesting. I don't know if they really, really understood that. I mean, and I don't think we truly understand this thing. We joked around last week about the bell going off and we say, you know, you're free to move about the country. Well, moving about the country back then was not an easy task. You didn't jump on Southwest and wind up 2,000 miles away in a couple hours. They're going to do some traveling. And they're going to be through some very tough times. And I think Paul probably gives one of the most, I don't know, descriptive, most of the best descriptions of what it was like to travel. I mean, he said, you're facing all of this. And he goes through a long list of things. And for us, it's just easy. Hey, you know, fill up the gas, drive, go get a plane ticket, okay. But this, the traveling that they're going to be doing, this, I don't think they fully understood how far out they're going to go. And I think it was a bigger deal for them. For me, it'd probably be like, hey, Todd, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go down to, you know, you're going to go to the Congo in Africa. All right, that might make me just a little bit nervous. A little more than, hey, you're going to drive to Dallas and you're going to go work with the brethren up there. Okay, I can deal with that. But to say you're going to go somewhere where I'm not used to going, that's a little different. And I don't know if they fully understood that, but we know that they get that as it gets going. So then we get to this week and what's going on. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Well, I guess before we really get going here any further, we have this occasion going on, or this event that's going on. What do you suppose it was like? I mean, we had that painting a while ago, and I thought that was an interesting take on it. But how would have you handled this great violent, this sound that was like a violent rushing wind coming into the room where you're at, or the house that you're at? It was eye-catching. I mean, it had to be attention-getting, is a better way of putting it. I don't know how I would react. And then all of a sudden, they saw something. They physically saw these things that looked like tongues of fire. I mean, Where else would the description come from? I think they saw something going on. And don't you know that they had to be very curious? Now, I don't know if they were fearful like that painting was a while ago. But do you think all of a sudden they started thinking about what did Jesus say? I mean, I wonder if something's starting to that seed is actually starting to take root in their minds, and they're thinking, okay, something, this is a little different. Of course, they've been through a lot of things that are different, right? How much time has passed since Jesus was crucified until this point? Huh? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. 40 days? So Jesus was crucified, and he was in the grave for 3 days. And we know that time passed, according to Acts, that he was with them for 40 days. All right? So now we're up to the point where Pentecost is beginning. So we're probably in the ballpark of about 53 days now. Does that sound about, I mean, if you go, we'll discuss Pentecost here in a moment. We've got one slide about that. But this time has come, and this is the day of Pentecost. And it's one of three, and we'll discuss that here and more. It's one of three big celebrations, if you will, that they have, that the Jews get together. This is something that they very much focus on. So that's about the time period that we're in right now. So anybody want to share their thoughts on what they think the apostles might be going through their minds right now besides a tongue of fire? Louis? Mm-hmm. Yep.
And the best example I have of that in another lesson. Before this time, there is earthly kingdom. That's what they want. And after this time, life will speak to them and live it all. They know it's a spiritual kingdom after Acts.
That's a very good point. It's like all of a sudden they've downloaded into their mind that which God, Jesus said was going to happen. And now all of a sudden, and that's a good point, Louis. Thank you very much. Jesus said this was going to happen. And he said it in the Gospels. He said it as, so they, only now do they understand. Only now do they understand. And as Louis mentioned, last week we discussed in chapter 1, even then they were still curious about this kingdom. And they still just didn't quite get it. So this is anyways, you got to stop and you got to think. And this is what I always tell myself. Once again, when I'm doing these lessons and I'm thinking, this is me talking to myself. Yes?
I think they knew exactly what was happening because in chapter 3, verse 2, they were in a house. And immediately, once they figured out they could talk their languages, they went not only out of the house, they went somewhere. There were a whole bunch of people.
Yep.
So
something's changed, right? We see this, right? Something has changed with the apostles. There is a definite change at this point. Huh? Yes. And they immediately go into, well, they have this language all of a sudden. It's sort of a strange deal. Now, I don't fully understand this, and maybe this is where some of the conversation comes into. But they've been given, I would say, a heavy measure of the Holy Spirit. And now, one of the first things that they're able to do immediately as a group is that they are speaking languages that I don't think they understood a few minutes ago. I mean, it's very interesting. Elton?
Well, there's two views of that. One is that they're speaking a language they know, but it comes into the ears of the hearer. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, actually, we're going to discuss that here in a moment, too. There's a lot of different... You do get both views, and does anyone have... I mean, I guess in my mind, now I can tell you that I know Kaufman is very strong on the view that he believes that each man is speaking a language, and that when they got to these temple grounds, this is the way Burton Kaufman took it, when they got to these grounds, the temple grounds, they're basically speaking in different areas, maybe within view of each other, but all of a sudden they're speaking out boldly. They're speaking about, what does it say about God? They're speaking about God and His mighty deeds. And people are like, who is this guy? I mean, all of a sudden, they recognize, there is some recognition of these guys. Are these not the Galileans? Of course, when they say that, I don't think they were really being complimentary. This is my opinion. They're like, these guys are the fisher, undereducated fisher dudes. I mean, and they're over here speaking my language, and I can understand what they're saying. And then, well, he's over there speaking your language. And, you know, it's just all of a sudden, you got to put yourself what's going on. I'm not sure what's going on. Either way, everybody's hearing their languages. Well, I'm going to go with what Burton Kaufman's saying, because I'm still mulling it over in my mind. Butch, where are you going to say?
Whichever way you go, whatever it was, they knew that somebody else was speaking another language besides their language.
Yeah.
So they were hearing, they weren't just hearing their language. They were hearing other languages being spoken. Mm-hmm. So it wasn't like, you know, maybe, well, no, but whatever was happening, if they were speaking as Galilean and it was being translated, they were hearing other translations besides the one that meant to them.
And when you think about what's going on, we can all agree on one thing. What's going on is amazing, these people. Now, this scripture, just a second. This scripture, when you're looking through these scriptures right here, I tried to emphasize, and we're going to talk about them here in just a few minutes. There are some words that are repeated. There's a lot of redundancy here. Amazed, I mean, they're amazed. They're bewildered. They're perplexed. I mean, they're astonished. I mean, in 13 verses, these words are used over and over again as they're going through it, because there is something amazing going on, and that's one of the key things. Brother, what were you going to say? I guess it just comes down to, are they hearing their language, or are they each of the apostles speaking the language? I don't know. That's where and Burton Kaufman has a better commentary on it than I do, and I'm not, like I said, I'm a facilitator of discussion, and I'm willing to hear it. So,
Todd, we may never have a perfect understanding as to how this communication came about. I think the significant thing is that we need to bear in mind over in the 14th and 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there was something that we might call babbling going on. The difference there is that they were prohibited from doing that unless there was an interpreter involved. Mm-hmm. There's no interpreter involved in this session here. So I think that's the big distinction that I see.
All right. Well, that's a good one. The two different commentaries here, and Kaufman actually is referencing the gentleman above. I don't know if it's Lange or Lang or how you say it. But we know something's amazing going on, but this is sort of interesting. The confusion of tongues occasioned the dispersion of men. Genesis 11, just talking about the Tower of Babel. But the gift of tongues reunited them as people. I thought, well, this is an interesting thought. Kaufman went on to say, the event at Babel, referred to by Lang, was a direct intervention of God in human history, and the same thing with opposite purpose is apparent here. The action at Babel was not repeated, nor was this. So,
And then, but now they're united
Yeah, that's an interesting point. And if we're united in Christ and we're unstoppable, well, that's an interesting point. See, this is what I like about these studies. Everybody's brain's kicking in. All right. I thought I saw a hand pop up out of the corner, but all right. Okay, and what was that? Oh, okay. That's a good point. Good point. All right. Okay. I did some counting just going through it. Now, I don't know if there's 18 languages going on, because what's going on is, you know, you get in there and you're going, I think it's more of a second half of this. It's a mix of languages with different dialects. But there's definitely 18 recognized region, provinces, and countries when they're talking about these things. Why are all these people there?
Passover.
Hmm?
Passover.
And now we've been set up for Pentecost. And, you know, once again, back to the travel thing. Not so easy to jump on Southwest after Passover. Fly back, come back, you know, 10 days later or whatever. What we got going on here is, look, we came a long way. We're going to stay. You know, things are going well, but I think, and this is something else. Think about the time here. I don't think there's a lot of Wii's and Xboxes, and I don't know if there's like CNN and all the other stuff that you can throw out there that people would keep themselves entertained. I don't know. There might be some kind of sports going on. I don't doubt it was the football or basketball or baseball. But another point here is look what's been going on. And this, we're going to talk more about this next week with the crowd. But look what's been going on. And now all of a sudden we're standing in this temple court and we have these men just boldly up here talking about God and his mighty deeds, and they're clearly speaking it in our all these languages. I mean, do y'all think there's any chance that they recognize any of these men as being disciples of this one Jesus that, by the way, was crucified? What did you say? Well, say it and say it, David. Speak up louder. Yeah, there had to be some recognition there, right? I mean, what's been going on wasn't like they were going on necessarily always in the backwoods. Jesus hung out with his apostles in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, and a lot of these people had traveled outside. I mean, there had to be a lot of talk going on. What do y'all think? That's a wonderful. Yeah, where have you been? I mean, this is Jesus. They don't recognize him. But they're like, what are you, a stranger from? Where are you coming? You know, it's like, are you from another world? I mean, that's how we would ask somebody, right? Yeah. Yeah. I have to say it's definitely yes. So, anyways, that's going on. People are staying. They've gone from the Passover. A lot of stuff's been going on. Now we're coming up to the Pentecost. Here it's Pentecost. And now we've got this other weird thing going on. I don't know how else to call it. I mean, you got to put yourself back in their situation. This had to be talk at the dinner tables. I mean, this had to be talk when they're standing out in the fields or in the markets. What's going on? What is going on? I mean, you have to stop and think. There had to be a level of excitement among the people just because of just these miraculously amazing, bewildering, perplexing things going on. And so as we go through and we're doing this study, like I said, I'm going to keep trying to put us back into this time period because I want us to think about what's going on, put ourselves there and think. Because these are going to be our brethren in Christ. They already, well, they're the start of it. We came later. But anyway, but My point is that we are part of these people. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ that are about to come out of this crowd. And I'm telling you, next week's study is just still just baffles me. I mean, amazes me. It's just amazing. Because we're going to have a lot of people whose hearts are convicted. And we'll discuss that more next week.
To go in line with what you just said, in 2 Chronicles 6, 9, I kind of brought this to your attention.
Oh, yes. Thank you for bringing it up, Ed.
Nevertheless, you shall not build the... I'm sorry, not David. Solomon is repeating back what God told his father David. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. And of course, in his mind, he was thinking of that physical temple that was being built. But now we see the ultimate fulfillment of the Son of God, the Son of David, building the real temple. And in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, when Solomon had finished his prayer and the dedication, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. So think about what kind of miracles are happening here at the dedication of this physical temple. How much more so can this be happening at the dedication of the real temple, the spiritual temple of God? Mm-hmm. And so here we have, we'll read later, I suppose, at some point about this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel and all the miraculous things that had been going on and the things that people were being amazed by. Both of these events got started with a tremendous amount of God's direct involvement in miraculous manifestations through the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. That's good points. Thank you, Ed. Get to that point right there. I keep turning around. It's got this big screen back here for me. I got to stop that. All right. God's Holy Spirit's in action here. God has set this in motion. He's starting something here. And this something is us. We are the church. And I'm going to keep driving this into our minds because I'm still driving it into my mind. This is something that is awesome, and I think we take too many things for granted because we've heard them so many times. Todd Watrous does this often, all right? When I come home from work, and I've got 3 great children, and I sometimes take for granted when they come running up to me and give me hugs. It's a sad thing. I should not be taking that for granted. I better take it as I can because they're not going to be around forever. You know, those little boogers grow up, and that's just the way it is. But this is, when you're reading God's Word, sometimes we take for granted, that's history. Well, this might be history to us, but this history is about us. And God does not take His church lightly. He sacrificed His Son for it. It is of great value to Him. And I'm going to keep emphasizing this as we go through this study. All right, so, there I go again. All right. We covered that question. I meant to click these as I was going along. So anyways, this is based on an account that I was going through as I've been studying about this, and this is about where I'm putting this. And I'm saying approximately because, you know, sometimes you never know about all this stuff. Now, Elton knows. Me, I'm getting there. So, but we're in that ballpark. And my point about this time period is that a lot of time has not passed. Now, for us, 53 days seems like a lot. Can anybody remember where they were 53 days ago? All right, besides in Texas, because I know you could say that, right? Well, maybe not. Some of y'all might be out in Texas. But do you remember what you were doing? Do you remember what the 3 meals were you had that day? Do you remember if you even had 3 meals that day? Well, I mean, maybe these people didn't either. Well, maybe they did, because they didn't go have the grocery stores and the restaurants and all the other things that we had. They might have been able to remember exactly what they ate. It might have been the same thing for 53 days. The whole point is that back then, we're so inundated with so much information and so many things going on that it's easy for us to override. And I know that my memory is getting shorter, and I erase things, I think, and start back over again. But this has been going on. I really believe that these people, this crowd that we'll be discussing next week, that are sitting here, that they're talking to, has totally been discussing and just total interest, a very focused. So, Bogan, what do you think about this been going on? I mean, you know, it's constant discussions going on. Hey, Butch, come here. What do you think about all this? I mean, it's got to be a constant discussion going on. And then all of a sudden, now something else just happened. It's like, okay, things are getting ready. What's going on now? And we're about to find out. Wrong one. Go. Yeah, and it says that flat out. All right, so Pentecost, just a couple key points we've already sort of alluded to. It's one of three principal feasts of the Jews, Passover and Tabernacles being the other two. I didn't know it had so many names until I started reading about it. It's also known as First Fruits, Harvest Festival, Feast of Weeks, and then this last one, I kept going, is this a typo? Is it supposed to be White Sunday? But it's Whit Sunday. I have never heard that term, and apparently it's a common contemporary one in a lot of parts of the world. Am I not with it? So, yeah, is that what it is? Okay. I've heard it was interesting. I said, okay, this is supposed to be common, and of course it's not common to me. So I learned something new. 50 days after the first ordinary Sabbath, after beginning of Passover, figure that one out, I copied this down, y'all. I didn't write this part. So, and then Pentecost is meaning 50th. So that's about where they get the Pentecost. It all comes out to about 50 days. So just a little trivia there about Pentecost.
So this would be a Sunday.
49 plus 1. All right, we'll go with that. That sounds good, y'all. I'm glad y'all are on top of it. All right. That's why y'all brothers are here, actually. All right. So we're talking about Jesus. Now, you know they had to have heard about Jesus. All right? I mean, come on. How many of these people do you think might have been chanting, crucify him, crucify him? There's a thought. We're going to discuss more about the crowd next week. But think about the power of what they're about to hear. And then this, some of these people in this crowd could have been there yelling, crucify him, crucify. Ooh, boy, that sends chills. Think about it. Put yourself in that position. That sends chills up my spine. And we have a song like that, don't we? That's one of the newer, I don't know, but it's a song. It's basically, I was there saying, crucify him.
We know that's the fact, because later on, when Peter was preaching to him, he said, this man that you crucified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Don't jump too far ahead, but no, you're right. You're right. Very good, because we're going to discuss that a lot next week about what Peter and what they're saying to this crowd. Yep. And another thing, as we go on, we're going to also find out that certain people get cut to heart different ways. Now, this crowd will be cut to the heart in a way that comes out good. Later on, we find out some people get cut to the heart, and they take it a whole different way. They don't act very nice. So we'll discuss that later. But it's a good point. Thank you. Now, I'm going to have to go with most likely. Humans are human no matter what year it is. Major news, gossip, and lots of conversation. Don't we love to get in on, like, what was that all about? You know, don't you get interested? Do you ever get that peak interest? Well, this isn't minor stuff going on. And I think this is not minor. This is stuff that's very interesting. So I'm going to bring this question in here. God's will is being done. God has set this in motion. Why did he pick this time? Or was it just random? What are y'all's thoughts? I knew you'd say no because I've heard. I know. It's there. Why did he pick this time? What is so? It was something about the timing. What do y'all think about that? God has a plan, and he makes things work. It's easy for us to look back at it 2020 and go, hindsight 2020, and say, oh, yeah, I see how that worked out.
Yeah, a lot of people, a lot of different areas that were theoretically devoted to him, listening to his word. So he had a potential fertile ground. And a lot of places, people going back home to spread news rapidly.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of things going on.
And so, this study, I know I put the Holy Spirit on it, and it's probably a lot more to that, but the whole point of this study is that God is very active. He set his Holy Spirit onto the apostles. He has got a plan. And next week, this lesson's building up to next week. Next week's is very, to me, is just really very neat. If this stuff doesn't amaze you, then you got to go back and really start thinking about what God's doing. God has, since the Old Testament into the New Testament, he is actively engaged with his people. And that goes back to that 2 Corinthians 16:9 that we were talking about last week. His eyes are constantly searching to and fro throughout the earth. I mean, I think that is just, that tells you something about God. And what's he searching for? He's searching for those who he can strongly, not just a little bit support. He's looking for those he can strongly support. And what kind of people is he wanting to strongly support that he's looking for? Those whose hearts are partially his? Holy, completely his. And that's what's happening here. He is now seeking and sending out this, where he's going to strongly support the apostles and what they're doing. And it's and next week, like I said, we're building up to what's going to happen next week. Ed?
You had mentioned how difficult it was for them to travel during this time compared to our time. And yet, here are these men and quite often probably entire families who have come to Jerusalem for these holy days, if you will, in their minds.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Than it would have been if it were a whole bunch of principalities and individual kingdoms and countries with each with their own rules and regulations and, you know, difficulty in travel and what have you. At least at this point, they had facility of travel,
mm-hmm.
which they couldn't enjoy if it was all these different little kingdoms with all their own little rules and regulations for people passing through.
That's a good point. So there might have been a whole lot of extra people traveling because travel was now easier. Now, sin.
The Roman roads.
Yep.
The road system.
They were definitely known for that.
Yep.
I was just thinking, now you send me back there, and I'd be like, we're going to do what? We're going to, how long is it again? We're going to walk? You know, I'd be like, okay, it might be a little different for me. Where I come from, that's called a hike. All right, so that's a little longer. Good point, though, Ed. Another time such as this. That God chose. That's another good point. All right. So next week we're going to be seeing the birth of Christ's bride from this crowd. That is us. I mean, this is the beginning of this church family. Going back through a couple of things on this last slide. The apostles are recognized by the crowd as Galileans, verse 7. There was this question that was asked, is what does this mean? Remember, they asked that question. What does this mean? What do y'all think? What does this mean? How can they hear? What you got, Ken? Hey, don't you love that bell? No. And about how many years in human years is it, would you guess? I mean, we're talking a lot, right? I guess when I read this stuff and I think about it, and I think, and we're going to discuss this a little bit more about Stephen down in a couple lessons down the weeks here. Don't you just sit back and just, why can't I just trust God? You know, because I have this evidence of the things that he has a plan. I might not like some of the things happening as it's getting up to the plan, but God is going to take care of me, all right? Even if I die physically, he's going to take care of me, the part of me that is my soul that he loves so much. And you just got to sit back and go, wow, what is it about humans? And I don't feel too bad, because then I start thinking about, well, when they're coming out of Egypt, boy, were they a bunch. I just always go, man, they're a bunch of whiners. I have never heard people whine so much in all my life. Well, actually, I have. But good grief, God did. I mean, look what he did in Egypt. And then he leads them out of Egypt, and it's a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then there's that whole drowning thing of Pharaoh's army. And I'm like, what? And then they're whining in the desert. What? He led us out here to die? It's like, man, it's just. I'm like, I'm not that bad. Well, I'm not in their shoes or their sandals. But, you know, that's the way us humans think, though. And I want us to stop and think about, okay, that's that time period. There's different things that happen. There's a different way of looking at things. And the sad thing is that I think, if anything, I think Todd Watcher spends too much time on the computer or too much time watching TV. And I'm thinking to myself, well, let's see. How many hours did I actually read God's Word this week? And the answer, unfortunately, is not enough. I can tell you that. All right. Moving on here. We're getting run out. Elton?
God has been working on this plan since Abraham, at least, and that's 2,000 years.
All right. They give us a ballpark there, everybody. 2,000 years. All right. These guys are recognized as uneducated. That's, if you read through, Galileans, whenever they were referenced, they weren't really referenced. I mean, to be called a Galilean, it was better than being called a Cretan, though, because we know what Paul said about Cretans, right? All right, so amazing astonishment. I want you all to think about this. Amazing astonishment with perplexing bewilderment. All right, I made that part up, but if you look at it, those words are in, I'm taking these words and doing a play on these words that are used in those 13 scriptures. This crowd is amazed, they're astonished, they're perplexed, they're bewildered at this whole speaking, and they're hearing these languages, and at these men who are talking boldly, at their ability to speak so many languages very well. And then it said, recognized as young disciples. Hey, I played off this one, Elton. All right, so of the Rabbi Jeshua ben Joseph. Am I pretty close there? This is our Christ Jesus. All right? Hopefully you've had a chance to read his book, because his class was awesome about this. These guys are recognized. And they have to be sitting there going, aren't these, I'm just wondering, I don't know if I, you see, it's like, wait a minute. Isn't that Peter guy? Didn't you deny him 3 times? And then he was, I know you. You know, I mean, don't you think that somebody in that crowd's got to be thinking, I know this guy. I'm pretty sure that's him. And then looking at some of the others, don't they call you sons of thunder? I mean, do you see that there has to be some recognition? And I'm just, you know, in my mind, I'm just thinking that these people really got to be going, this is really interesting. This is the guy who was crucified and all that weird stuff happened. And now his disciples are standing like right here. These are like his 12 closest disciples, and they're standing right here doing this. I have no earthly idea what you mean. No, anyway. But I understand. So they got an accent. And here they're probably speaking Well, we can assume clearly. All right. Their boldness in speaking the mighty deeds of God, given the recent events involving their rabbi. So that's they're sitting there going, okay, these guys, you guys think, man, look at what's going on here. This guy has been crucified, and you know all this talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those other teachers, what's going on. You know that something's going on. They're not happy about what's going on. And now these guys are just out here in the temple courts talking like this? Whoa. All right. Sweet wine indeed. That's how we're going to start our lesson next week. And we're going to talk a whole lot more on that. But that sweet wine indeed. I mean, come on. Always got to be a joker and a mocker in the crowd. Someone can't believe what's going on. So next week we'll have lesson three, Acts 2, 14 to 47, talking about the crowd that becomes the first church, the beginning of Christ's church. I mean, it's an awesome thing. All right.